Our gracious and loving Father, we need you, we need thy Spirit. I think of the early church that Peter wrote of, the church that it says that, having received the word, had joy unspeakable and full of glory. They had a gladness in God. Father, I believe as we see through the Song of Solomon the intimacy and love that you have for us, we will be rejoicing and glad Christians. May it be thy Spirit be with me tonight to bring forth some of this truth into my heart and to everyone here, young and old. For it is in Christ's name and for his glory that I ask it. Amen. We're continuing in our study of verse by verse of the Song of Solomon. We completed last week chapter 2 and verse 7. And we're going to start with the 8th verse and finish chapter 2 tonight, Lord willing. Now in the 8th verse to the end of the chapter in the 17th verse, I believe that these verses are an interlude or a parenthesis. If you study the book of Revelation, and unfortunately many do not understand it and think it's a chronological book, in the early chapters of Revelation, I think around the 4th and 5th chapters, there's an interlude, there's glimpses of the throne of glory with the people of God being in the presence of God after the second coming. It's an interlude to bring glimpses, this is the way God, the Holy Spirit, wrote the scriptures, of the glory that awaits us. And in the Song of Solomon, I believe, this is what the Spirit has shown me. Now, I don't believe anybody in any commentary sees it this way. I don't believe anyone else sees it this way, but as I stated, I have to present it as I prayed and meditated on these things. And I think I can prove it from Scripture. These next verses are going to show us the Lord in his coming for his people. Now, for the first two chapters and seven verses, we had some of the most beautiful and glorious intimate relationship of the love of God for us and the response of the believer towards God because of that love. Beautiful, flowing language that talks about being in his everlasting arms and his left hand being under the head and his right arm around us, and that our beloved is ours and we are his, and beautiful language and describing in flowers and fragrances and in beautiful scenes this relationship in an allegorical manner, because it is beyond human comprehension and human words to depict this love without using words that we can relate to. So we come now to this 8th verse, which I believe is the beginning of this interlude, this parenthesis of the scene that awaits us in the coming of the Lord. It begins, I call it the 8th and 9th verse, the hope of Christ's return. The 8th and 9th verse are the hope of Christ's return. It is the bride speaking in response to the 7th verse that we left off with, where she was at rest. And the Lord himself spoke to the church and said, leave her be until I'm ready to awaken her. Now we read in the 8th verse the following. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hill. Let me read the 9th verse also, because they're so tied together. He comes. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. As we saw, she was asleep in his arms in the 7th verse. And now she hears him call. The Song of Solomon itself interprets this. In the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon, in the 2nd verse, we see what I believe to be the scene that she's coming from in the 7th verse. It says this in the 5th chapter. I sleep. Remember, she was asleep in his arms. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. We're not going to get into explaining verse 5, verse 2 of chapter 5 until we get to it, but notice how she says, I sleep, but my heart was awakened. You see? And that's what she's saying. I hear the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. She rejoices in his approach. She's saying, in effect, my beloved is calling to me to tell me that he's coming for me. See, this is what she's aware of now, the believer, as represented as being the bride. John chapter 3, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This is the response of the coming of the Lord for his church. Now, we see that he comes in verse 9, we're going to get to it, but he comes cheerfully, you see? The attitude, picture this scene. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, and he looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Like a roe or a young hart, leaping. Now, see, he's leaping. He's coming joyfully. We went and discussed the roe and the hart in last week, as it being clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw verses, and particularly in Proverbs 5, I think it was 19 that we discussed last week, that this is him, you see. He's leaping and he's skipping like a roe and like a hart. He comes surmounting all difficulties in his way. He leaps over the mountains. You see the mountains? He leaps over the mountains and the mountains become plains, you see. The mountains are like the obstacles. See, mountains can represent kingdom. Mountains can represent the people. And mountains can represent obstacles. You know, he's told to have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, and we'll say to this mountain, be removed. But those mountains are he talking about? Obstacles. And here, he leaps over those obstacles. He just leaps over them, coming for his people. There's not going to be anything that's going to stand in his way. Not even the gates of hell. Now, let us look at Isaiah. Over and over again, we've gone back to Isaiah. I call Isaiah one of the commentaries for the Song of Solomon. In Isaiah, in chapter 55, see if we can get this all start coming together. Isaiah 55, in verse 12 and 13, listen. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees often, in most cases, mean people. People, and high Lebanon, in Lebanon, those great trees are leaders, and they have their heads cut off sometimes, as we read in some of the parts of Ezekiel and other ways, where God cuts off the tops of those trees means he's cut off the head, he's cut off the leadership. So it says that they're clapping, you see, and the trees of the field clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is a picture of the Lord's people and him coming for them. Luke chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, we read this. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now listen, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. I think he's quoting from Isaiah here. These mountains are going to be made low. You see, the valleys are going to be full. The Lord's coming for his people. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through his lattice. Now, why is it begin with him coming cheerfully leaping over the mountaintops, and then it's talking about him being behind the window. The fatish was like in the ancient days, in the Mideast, it was like a curtain that you could see through with beautiful patterns on. And it's like, picture somebody, you know, you see the shadow, and then you see somebody that like, seems to be glancing in at you, but you don't quite see them. What is it talking about here, you see? Well, you see, until he comes, he's present with us, but we don't see him. But we see him what? Through the Word, you see? We see him through the Word, and that is what this window is. This window is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, look at the similarity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Try to picture this description as being the Word of God is how we see him, that he's hidden physically until we have him to ourselves in glory, but we do see him through the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. This is a picture of things right now. We see through a glass darkly, or we see it through a window. We see it through a curtain. We see it through a lattice. We see a glimpse, but we don't see the whole picture yet. You see? Now look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 24. Remember on the road to Emmaus? Well, in the 35th verse, it says this. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. You see? They talked about how their hearts burned within them when they saw how the Lord was revealed in all of Moses and the prophets. This is what this picture is. This is what this window is. This is what this hiding is. And this is what it is that the believer, while waiting, sees him, as he sees him through the Word of God. Also, one more. John 5:39. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, the Lord said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, I'm just giving you these verses to show that that is how we know and see the Lord. Now, I know that the mature believers amongst us are aware of this, but we have to remind ourselves at times, particularly in this day of the charismatic movement, we have to remind ourselves that God reveals himself through his Word. He's hidden in behind that window. He's behind that lattice. We get a slight glimpse here and a little glimpse there, but we're waiting. We know that he's coming and leaping and skipping over those mountains like a roe and like a hart. A roe and a hart, by the way, are what you young people would call deers today. A deer. You know how swift they are and how light and how beautiful the movements are and how quickly when they come into that water brook, how they run to that water. See, that's how the Lord is presenting himself in the Word of God, that when he comes for you, if you're his, he's coming leaping for you. That's how much he loves you. He's going to come leaping for you. Oh, hallelujah. Think about that. Meditate about that tonight. Sometimes you don't think the Lord loves you. You think about some of the things you hear today. Ask God to bring it to your remembrance, those word pictures of how much he loves you. Okay, so we see this picture. Now, we're now going to go to verse 10 to 13. And what we have in these next verses is the calling of the church to glory, the second coming of God. I believe this with all my heart. This is what these verses are going to be speaking of. Starting on the 10th verse. My beloved spake and said unto me. Now we have the bride, the believer, speaking, but now as she speaks, she's quoting him. You see, in the midst of her speaking, she's saying what he is saying. My beloved spake and said unto me. Now, this is what he's saying to her. Now, how did he say it? Did he say it word directly? No, he said it through the Word of God. You see, he said it through that window. She saw it. The believer understands from the Word of God that this is what he's saying. The day is coming when he's going to say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That day when it says that the trumpets are going to blow and he's coming for his church. And he's going to say, rise. The dead first are going to rise out of the tomb. And the believers are going to rise up with him. He says, rise and come. And I'm going to show you how clearly that these verses are positive. We're speaking about the second coming. I'm going to show you very shortly. Now, in Psalm 85:8, the It said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. You see, his words here, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I will hear what he has to say to me, because what he has to say is peace and good and love. He will speak peace unto his people. Now, Revelation is going to show us what these verses are talking about. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 to 9. Listen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You see? Blessed are those who are called to the supper. And what did she just say? She heard him say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The calling, you see, he's calling her, the believer, to that great marriage, that great wedding, okay? Now, in Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice that. Isn't it interesting? We know here that she says, he said, come. And now here we see that it's the Spirit that's saying it. See, the Spirit of Christ. And the bride say, come. Notice both. Interesting. Both. The Spirit and we are going to both say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now this is a picture of salvation itself, but it's a picture of that great day that we're going to be called into the kingdom of heaven. Now, after speaking and saying, come, the Lord starts giving some reasons. And in verse 11, he says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Now, let me show you what this is all about. It's time for him to bring his children home, and he's saying, because the winter's over. The winter's over with. It's past. The rain is gone. First, we'll look at Isaiah. We're going to look at three places in Isaiah. And if you read these, let the Spirit speak to your heart and put it all together. Okay? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You understand that? What is warfare? You know what warfare is, right? It's a battle, right? What is the battle that is being spoken of here? That battle is the battle between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. That battle is between you and your natural desires and weaknesses. That battle is with the world. And we're here in this world. We will have tribulations, and we are in warfare. But you see, there comes a day when the Lord says, speak comfortably. Now, that battle was won first and foremost in the meaning of this at the cross. But it also means that there's a day coming when the warfare is accomplished, you see, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It speaks both ways to me. It speaks of the salvation we have that was accomplished on the cross, but it speaks that there's a day coming when our warfare is over with. Now, if we die before the Lord returns, then it's over with at that moment. But if we're alive when the Lord returns, that's when it's over with. Now, go continue along this line in Isaiah 54. And in Isaiah 54, verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Now, that's that little, the moments that we see him and that we don't see him, that we feel left alone. He's saying, that's all right, I understand. You're going to go through life. There's going to be times and moments that you will seem to be forsaken. But when I gather you, it's with great mercies, you see. He's going to take us home with great mercy. And in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You see, this time that it's spoken of here, when darkness will cover the earth, that's right before the Lord comes back. That's just what I believe, and I've stated over and over again, is the worst tribulation that could possibly be imagined, which is the silencing of the gospel, when darkness shall cover the whole earth. The true gospel being silenced and cut off more and more. And then, he said, in the midst of this, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The Lord's going to come, and as it talks about Revelation, with the two witnesses, while they're dead, their bodies are in the street, but the true believers are not being heard. And then everyone's going to be amazed, because he's going to come upon them, and they're going to be raptured and taken up, and everyone's going to be amazed to see that, you see. So I believe he's saying here that he's telling the believer to come in Song of Solomon, that the time has come, the winter's over, the warfare's over, the darkness is over, the rain is over, and now what happens usually after the rain? You see, the crop comes up in the harvest time, you see. Now, he gives some more language describing this in verse 12. He says, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. This is the way it should be translated to make it more applicable to the Hebrew. The flowers appear on the earth, the pruning time is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. This is what I believe the proper translation. The flowers appear on the earth, the pruning time has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Now the turtle dove is God's name for his people. That's what the turtle dove is. That's God, one of God's names for God's people. They're called turtle doves. We know how often God refers to us as doves. We have doves' eyes and so forth. And he calls us turtle doves. You see, if you go to chapter 6 back in Song of Solomon, and you turn to verse number 2, we see how he views these flowers. My beloved is gone down into his garden, you see, to the beds of spices to feed in the garden and to gather lilies. Remember we showed earlier that we're the lilies of the field. You see, the flowers appear on the earth. The believers are here. This is God's vineyard. This is God's garden. We are it. He comes into his garden, you see. He feeds in the garden. The flowers have appeared. Pruning time has come. I'll show you what that is. And the voice of the turtle dove, he hears, he sees his people, he's coming into his garden, he's coming to get the fruit of his vineyard. See, the pruning represents the separating of the wheat from the thorns at the end. That's what the pruning is. And he's coming into his garden for his people. Now, in verse 13 is the most significant verse and the most difficult verse in this whole context of trying to show you that the Lord's coming for his people in the second coming. It says, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And again he says, arise, and notice the exact same word, arise my love, my fair one, and come away. Now the fig tree is unquestionably a picture of the nation of Israel, as well as a picture of the Lord. Interestingly, in the Garden of Eden, the first time the fig is ever mentioned, what was it used for? Adam and Eve decided to take fig leaves and cover themselves. You see, the figs being the law, you see, representing Israel under the law, they tried to cover themselves as a representative picture being a fig leaf. Remember, Nathanael was under the fig tree, and the Lord came for him. Remember, he was under the fig tree. You read it carefully, he was under it. He was under the law, and then God, he heard the voice of the Lord. You read those verses. You see, so the fig tree represents Israel as a nation, and it represents what Israel as a nation represented under the Mosaic law. Now, notice about this fig tree here. It put forth green figs. Very important. Very, very important. It put forth green figs. Not figs ready to be eaten. Not figs that are ripe. But the vines have tender grapes and give off a good smell. And he says, arise, my love. I will show you what this is. What he's saying, because he's repeating the same statement. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come with me. Now, I want to try to develop this, because it's important, I believe, to see it. First of all, let's go to Isaiah 61, 11, and read the one verse there. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You see, his garden, his bud, his flowers is going to spring forth as righteousness before the nations when he comes back. They're going to be stand out as righteousness and the righteousness of God. Now, you know that the Lord said, we know that the fig tree indicates the summer is nigh when it is in leaf. And the fig tree is in leaf many parts of the year, and figs grow on it many parts of the year. And that's significant that both in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, he says, learn the sign about a second coming. When you see the fig tree in leaf, know that I am right at the door. Now remember, he did not say when you see the fig tree in fruit or being fruitful, because he cursed that fig tree. But he gave us a hint that he'll be right at the door to return when the fig tree is in leaf. And he said, learn this parable. Learn. He made it very significant. Pay attention to what I'm telling you here. Now, it's very significant that in the midst of these verses, he uses the fig tree. So I said, why is he mentioning the fig tree? And yet he said to put forth green figs, and yet I know that you cannot be fruitful when the Lord returns. It's just impossible. Contradicts everything else in the Bible. Well, let me show you what I think what is happening here. You see, of all the fruit, there's none that's more easily shaken off by the wind and lost than a green and unripe fig. It's like, it's a weak fruit, and it can be easily fall off the tree if it's not ripe, if it hasn't matured. See, now national Israel has the appearance of God's people when Christ returns, but you see, this fruit will not ripen to fruition. In other words, as we see throughout all of the dispensationalists today, and almost everybody in the church, they're all looking for that rebirth of Israel as God's people. They've been waiting now for 42 years for Israel to come to the Lord. And to them and to the world, it appears that Israel is going to be received Jesus Christ and going to be God's true people. So what they really are, they're like this fig, you see. Israel has been brought back by the mercies and love of God, because he said he's going to give it another chance after the third time when in the vineyard it was plucked up and thrown down for not producing fruit. He said, one more time, nourish it, one more time. Good. But if it doesn't bear fruit this time, pluck it out, throw it away. So what happens here is Israel is back as a nation amongst nations again. It's been now 42 years. Many waited 2 years ago thinking, oh, now they're going to come to Christ because of the 40 years. There is not the slightest degree outside of a remnant of any interest in the Lord Jesus Christ in Israel. In fact, you can't preach the gospel there without going to jail, your court. And you are sent to jail if you cause anyone to convert from Judaism into Christianity. Now, see what's happened here. It has become a fig tree again, but these figs, you see, are green figs. They're useless. They don't have any. They're never going to come to fruition. They're not going to be pleasing. They're not going to be satisfying. Fig trees and vines. Now notice that it talks about the fig tree put forth a green fig and the vines with the tender grape. It's put together in the same verse. So what? In the Bible, are often shown growing together. It's like in Psalm 105:33 and Micah 4:4 and elsewhere, you see the fig tree and the vine together. They grow together because they're planted in vineyards. That's why. Fig trees were planted in vineyards, so they therefore naturally grew together, okay? But the vine is the true church. You see, you got a contrast here. You got this fig tree that's green, that's worthless. But you got this beautiful vine that has tender grapes and a good smell. Now think about this. The vines and the fig trees are together. The vine is the true church of God, because Christ himself is the true vine. They receive their life and nourishment from him, and these vines are said to have tender grapes upon them and good smell, you see. They're blossoming. They're blossoming. And he says, arise, he says, my love and my fair one, to these vine and to these tender grapes. But he's not coming for that fig tree. And that's why in the Song of Solomon, as in elsewhere, it isn't a contradictory. At the beginning, I was thrown by this. I said, it doesn't seem to go along with everywhere else where I'm convinced, you know, it's not going to bear fruit. Well, that's not really bearing fruit. It's useless fruit. It's of no value. It's a green fig. No one will eat it, you see. It's still cursed. So this picture here is the picture of the Lord returning, Israel, people anticipating Israel as a nation to be part of God's people, but it's deceptive because it's a fig tree back again amongst the nations, It appears like it's going to bear fruit, but it doesn't. That's what he's saying here. I believe it. That's what he's saying. Now, that's why in Matthew 24:32-33, he said, learn of this parable, that when you see the fig tree and leaf, know that I am right at the door. Okay? David. Now, as far as this turtle, all right, we're going to go now on to verse number 14. Okay? We finished verse 13. 14 says, all my doubts that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And by the way, I just wanted to mention about that turtle dove that David speaks about, the people of God being a turtle dove, in Psalm 74:19. I mentioned before, without showing you the scripture verse, that the turtle dove is a picture of the church of God. Let me just back that up with scripture, because I see that I forgot to give it to you. Psalm 74:19. Go back for a moment. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. See, it's clear as can be. The congregation. The turtle dove is God's people. It's clear as can be in that psalm, that verse in that psalm. I should have brought it out earlier, but I wanted to bring it out now because we got to back it up by scripture, what I said before. Now, okay. So it says, oh my dove. Now, here it's the dove in the previous verse. It was the turtle dove. It's the same thing. Oh my dove. Now, this dove, it says, is in the cliffs of the lark, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The Lord is speaking about his church, or his believers here. The Lord is inviting his bride to come into a communion with him. This is what's happening here. Now, we know that Christ is the rock, okay? No doubt about it. And when a believer goes for shelter, what a dove would go in the cliffs of the rock for protection. So we are waiting under the shadow of his wings, as we saw in earlier verses, and here we're waiting in a cluster of the rocks. And we go to the secret places of the stairs. This is a very interesting expression, and I really, really, really was rejoicing when I saw what these stairs were. We go to the secret places of the stairs. Remember, he says, oh my doubt that I in a cluster of the rock in the secret places of the stairs. That's where the Lord says we are. And he says, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet and the countenance is comely. Now, what is the secret place of the stairs? Well, the word used for stairs, the Hebrew word, is found nowhere else in all the Bible. It is nowhere else found, this particular word for stairs. And it means this. It means a steep mountain which can only be ascended by steps. It's not just any kind of stairs. The Hebrew word means a steep mountain that can only be ascended by steps. Now, we turn to Mark chapter 4 to see what these steps are talking about. What is this mountain that we ascend by steps that the Lord is telling us to go to these secret places? Well, I believe Mark chapter 4, verse 28-29. Tell us a little bit. For the earth bringeth forth food of itself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. You see, that's the ascending. That's the ascending. It isn't like by works. As we ascend, as we mature, as we grow in grace, you see. And this is the verse that the Lord put in my heart. I was just waiting to see, what kind of ascending are you talking about, Lord? What is this ascending? Now, we know that by the definition of this word stairs, it's a mountain that we have to ascend by steps. Well, this is what this ascending is, in my opinion. How we grow in grace, how we develop from being non-believers, that we die, like the grain, the seed that's put in the ground, and we die, and then we come to life, and then we grow to maturity, to the full corn, you see? God uses that picture. This is the steps that we ascend. This is the mountain, or the kingdom of the Lord, that we're ascending by God's grace. The Lord now wants to see her countenance and hear her voice because of this ascension that we're going through. And he tells her that her voice is sweet to him. Alright? Now all this is conversation. This is difficult. These verses are difficult. But all these verses are, the Lord is talking about her coming to bring her into glory, but he's talking about while she's waiting at the same time, what the experiences are that are going on, how she is in times of being left alone, it seems, and other times when the Lord is close to her. And he goes on and says in verse 15, take us, notice, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now remember, we saw that the tender grapes are up. Not that green leaf, not that green fig tree, we're the tender grapes. Now he's saying there's something that spoils these tender grapes, that spoils the vines. He's warning his people that something that they're going to encounter, actually it's twofold or threefold things that he's talking about here, that he's warning them before he comes to bring them home, what they're going to experience. And he calls this foxes and little foxes. Two kinds, you see, foxes and little foxes. And these foxes and little foxes spoil that tender grape. That's you and you and me. We're the tender grape. But there's something that the Lord's saying, my love, my fair one, my beautiful one, listen to me. Take us. Take us, the foxes. Remember now, we are not the ones who are going to take them away. He says, take us. That's the Trinity again. The Trinity. You see? The Lord speaking, saying, take us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, those foxes and those little foxes that are spoiling our minds. Now, I'll tell you how he does that. First of all, these foxes are sins, little besetting sins and big besetting sins. He wants us to mortify them through the Holy Spirit working with us, bringing us to the point where we hate our sins more and more. He's taking it out, you see. We're doing the mortifying, we think, but it's God working in us to willing to do according to his good pleasure. So he wants us to mortify these sinful appetites and these passions that he calls little foxes, you see. Because they destroy those graces that we have. You understand? Every one of us knows something about this. If we don't, we're dead. Every one of us knows something about these little foxes that spoil it. We all have those little sins in our life that just seem to bother us. And we have to continually go to repent before the Lord and ask for strength. Am I right? All of us have that. And they ruin our graces because when we give in to these sins, we're not mortifying them. You know, our fellowship, he hasn't left us, but we feel like we don't want to have fellowship with him. So it spoils those graces. It spoils the tender grapes. But there's a bigger fox. And the Bible tells us what that is, clearly, what the big fox is that the Lord's talking about, and he's going to take care of it. You know what that is? We see it clearly in Ezekiel 13. The Bible tells us clearly what this fox is. There's no guesswork involved here. It's very simple to see. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. False prophets. You see, these false prophets are everywhere. Turn on your radio. Put on your TV. Any religious program. They're everywhere. You can't get away. They're everywhere you turn. It's these false prophets that are confusing and that are spoiling the tender grapes. Psalm 80, verse 12 and 13. Look. Psalm 80. Verse 12 and 13. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. This does not say specifically foxes, but it is a picture of the same problem. You see, this wild beast of the field is tearing down the hedges and getting into the vineyard. These are the false prophets. That's one of the reasons I give glory and thanks to God for the ministry of Mount Zion. Because one of the functions of this ministry is by sending forth truth that people who have never seen it, I get letters back, they rejoice when they see the truth and they realize that I've been told things that are false. They have a light coming through the material that sends out of Mount Zion. I praise God for it. And every other ministry and every other preacher who preaches the truth, I thank God for, because God says, look out for those foxes. I'm coming for my church, but meanwhile, be careful, because they're out there in droves and they're trying to destroy my tender grape. They're trying to take away that sweet fragrance. But don't worry, because you know why? He says, take us, the foxes. God will take care of it. He will keep his people. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's what Romans 8 is talking about there. All these things that come against us, these false prophets and these little foxes which are our sins and weaknesses, God is going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. But we have to be aware of it. Be alert. Okay? Now, all those that oppose the gospel are also false brethren within the churches, you see? These are also the false, the little foxes that spoil the ripening fruit. Look at Luke 13. Look at Luke 13. Won't be much longer. Luke 13. Verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He's talking about Herod. But he calls him, notice, what does he call him? Look what he calls him. Tell that fox. That's one of the words that God uses for these, for those who come against the brethren, for those who are false teachers. He calls them foxes. There's always been something about foxes that are shifty, isn't there? You know, foxes sneak in on your sheep when you're not looking, you know. Remember that. They come into the sheepfold, don't they? The Lord knows what he's talking about when he used the word fox, because he took from real life the example of the fox, because he's the great shepherd. He's the one to take care of the sheep. And he says he don't let those foxes come in upon his sheep, because he says, even the elect, if possible, right, would be deceived. But if it wasn't for that if possible, and then we'd be in trouble. You see, that if possible is let us take those foxes, because God will keep us in the truth. Now, there are people who don't have it yet. Well, God gets it to them through the messages, through the word of God that goes forth, and then they realize by the Holy Spirit, when they hear truth, immediately something clicks and they say, that's truth. They read a book like The Depth of Sin, The Prisoners, some of those letters I read, and immediately these men will be convicted, and they'll say, that's truth. That's how God keeps the foxes away, by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for it. Okay, now we're getting to the end of the second chapter. I hope it's developing. I have it in my mind. I don't know if I can put it through. I have it in my mind clear, but sometimes trying to make it clear to somebody else, I don't know if I can do it. And I hope by God's grace that you're seeing this. Now what happens? In the 16th and 17th verse, the bride responds with a profession of faith. The Lord has presented the picture. I'm coming. He says twice, I'm coming, arise, get ready, here I come, you know. Ready or not, like we were kids, you know, hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. He's saying get ready. He gave some warning. He warned you about those foxes. He warned you about, you know, some of the conditions that you're going to be involved in right before he comes. And he's saying, now get ready. And now we respond in the next two verses to all he said. First, in 16th verse, it says, my beloved. Oh, look at my first response. My beloved is mine. I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Our first response to all he said is, oh, he's mine. See, elsewhere it says, I am his. And he is mine. But here, it starts out, he's mine. We just come to the old brother. He's mine. I can see it. Well, he's taking care of me. He's keeping those foxes away. You know, he's going to help me mortify my sins. He's coming for me. He's mine. You've got to take hold of that. He is yours. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And he feedeth amongst the lilies. We looked at that garden, remember? He came into his garden to feed amongst the lilies. And that's who you are. You're that lily giving off that sweet smell to him. And he delights in it. He delights. You have to believe how much God loves you in order to love him and respond and listen to him. He is not a hard taskmaster. The law is convicts those who are living in sin to bring them to the need for Christ. But when you have Christ and you walk in the Holy Spirit, people come against the 5 points of Calvinism, always say, well, if you teach that, well, then people go out and live in sin, you know. Like turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, I think it says in Jude. That's nonsense. Total nonsense. A true believer of God could never want to do that. Because you know why? Because you say, my beloved is mine. And I am his, because you love him. Because you see his love for you, and all you want to do is please him. The last thing you ever want to do is sin. Otherwise, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. If you don't hate sin, I didn't say not have sin in your life, but if you don't hate sin, the Spirit of God's not in you. I don't care what anybody says. It can't be. So she said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth amongst lilies. The Lord had called his bride to rise and come away, and her answer is now, my beloved is mine, all his promises are mine. The gospel, I've taken it, I've appropriated it. You see, I'm ready for heaven. That's what she's saying, I'm ready for heaven. She comforts herself with the thought of the grace of God manifested towards her. You see that? She comforts herself with the grace of God that she sees manifested towards herself. That comforts her. Oh, look at the love he has for me. He feeds amongst the lilies. He feeds amongst the believers. Let's look at a very popular verse, Jeremiah 31:33. But look how, now, look at it now from this viewpoint. We all know Jeremiah 31:33. When we see it, we know it. We've seen it before. But look at it now from this viewpoint. 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is another way of saying, my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved. You see, it's because she realizes what Jeremiah 31:33 says. She realizes that God has made a covenant with her through the Son, Jesus Christ. She realizes that she has been made his husband, a wife, and he is the husband, and that he has taken all her sins and has been imputed upon him, and all his righteousness has been imputed upon her, and they will live forever together as one. And she realizes Jeremiah 31:33, and she says, my beloved is mine, absolutely, and I am his. And then she realizes what Revelation 21:2 says also. She realizes, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She realizes that she's being prepared for her husband. You see, he's going to get rid of those foxes, he's going to get rid of those sins. She's being prepared for him. And because she realizes all this, she says in verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethlehem. This is the church's hope and expectation of Christ's coming. Look at Luke 1:78. Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. You see? Until the day break. And that day spring from on high visits us again. You see? Until the day break and the shadows flee away. When that day spring visits us again. Remember what we read before? How I showed you that the warfare is over. The shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe. Now look. She doubts not that the day will break and that the shadows are going to flee away. Romans 13:12. She doubts it not. In Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, those shadows, and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. This is that day she's talking about. The day is at hand. The coming of the Lord for her. You see? That day is at hand. In the meantime, she speaks about the presence of her beloved to support and to comfort her. You see, chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, we see in the 6th verse of chapter 4, until the daybreak, notice again the similarity, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Notice the same word, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Exactly, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Exact same words as verse 17, okay? I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now look, this is very important. She says, beloved, until that day comes, she says, turn, my beloved, and be again, be like that roe in her heart, right? Upon the mountains of Bethel. Now look, upon the mountains of Bethel. The very last verse in Song of Solomon, the very last verse, is almost identical with the last verse of Revelation. It's not a coincidence. The last verse in Song of Solomon, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a rose and a young hart upon the mountains of spices. You see, here she says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I'm going to get on that mountain of myrrh and the hill frankincense. That's the mountain of spices. That's what that is. That's the mountain of spices. And the last verse says, he's coming. Make haste. Hurry up. Jump over those mountains of spices. I'm waiting for you in those mountains right now, my Lord. And you see, it's very important to see. That's why I notice it's talking about the second coming. The use of the words tie in exactly with the last verse of Song of Solomon and tie in with the last verse of Revelation. It's clear to me. It's clear. No, there's no doubt about it. Now look. Come, like the roll. Now what does this Betha mean? Betha means division. It's not coincidental or accidental that he says the word Betha. And come like the roll upon the mountains of division. You see, those foxes, remember those foxes in verse 15? These are those divisions. These are those mountains, those obstacles of divisions. And she's saying to him, come upon them, okay? Come through them and come and return and get me. That's what she's saying. Come right through it. The last verse of Revelation. Well, it's actually not the verse before. Verse 20, which testifies these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see? Make haste. Come quickly. That's what he's saying here. Make haste and come quickly. Until that daybreak and the shadows flee away, while I'm waiting for you, be like that roe and that hart upon the mountains of division. Come over those mountains of spices. Come like a roe, come like a hart, come quickly, come joyfully, come gladly, come and get me and take me quickly home with you. That's what she's saying here. And that's why the believer, more and more, the early church had this. The early church, look at how many times Paul talked about the great hope, the hope that they're waiting for the Lord's return. The early church was living in great anticipation of the Lord's return. They understood these things. And they live with great anticipation. And a lot of that is lost today in the church. A lot of that is lost today. And we, as we see him more, and we see his beauty more, will anticipate and desire, and will be like the early church saying, come quickly, Lord. Make haste. Come. Come down. Come like a roe. Come like a hart. Come skipping. Come joyfully. Come and take me. I'm waiting in that... amongst the myrrh and the frankincense, amongst the spices and all those good things that represent you. That's what she's saying here. Brothers and sisters, all I can say is after the first two chapters of Song of Solomon, the more I think about it, I say also, surely the Lord says, I come quickly, and I say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And by God's grace, next week, we will go into the third chapter, where we go into a totally different situation between the bride and the bridegroom as we leave this interlude and this parenthesis showing what awaits us in the future.